We're turning for our study in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 16. We have finally arrived at the last chapter of Mark's Gospel. I won't go back and enumerate how many Sundays we have been in Mark's Gospel. I've enjoyed the study. I trust that you have as well. But I must admit, I've been looking forward to this last chapter, not because I'm eager to get out of the book, but the last chapter is the resurrection of Christ. And coming to the last chapter, certainly, of all the Gospels, there's much there to encourage and strengthen our hearts. Even in times of depression, in times of darkness, we serve a risen Savior. He is alive, He is ruling, and He is reigning, and He is returning for His people. And so this morning we're going to look here at the resurrection of Christ. Let's begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome came and had brought sweet spices, and they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came under the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked and saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. We'll end our reading there at verse 11. They would later believe as they saw him for themselves, and we will get to that on another Lord's Day. But this morning I want us to focus on Mary Magdalene. In our last study, we were looking at Joseph. And we noted that there is, at the beginning of Christ's life, a Joseph who had very much to do with that life, Joseph of Bethlehem, the father of the family. But at the end of his life, there was another Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, and that he had a part to play in the burial of Christ's body. Well, we can say the same about Mary. There was a Mary at the beginning of our Lord's earthly life, his mother, Mary of Bethlehem. And now we come to this portion of Scripture, we find that at the end of his life, there is a Mary Magdalene, a Mary from the region, the area, the city of Magdala. That was in the western part of Galilee. Interesting enough that we noted that Joseph of Arimathea is spoken of in all four Gospels. God so considered what he did to be that important that all four Gospels record something about his bearing of Christ. Not all four Gospels mention Joseph of Bethlehem. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we see that all four Gospels as well speak of Mary of Magdalene, this one who was the first to see Christ raised from the dead. If all four Gospels are recording what she saw and what she did, then obviously it's important for us to note it as well. What is it that is before us in this passage of Scripture that she was famous for? Well, we find that she saw the risen Christ, and she was the first then to bear witness of his resurrection to the apostles. Usually we think of the woman as the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel, that's how Peter describes her in 1 Peter chapter 3. When we come here to these last chapters, we see a great weakness among the apostles, the stronger vessel. And yet we find a great strength here in the life of Mary Magdalene. When the apostles were fleeing, she stayed close. When the apostles were not there to see the burial of Christ, she saw it. And when the apostles didn't believe that he was risen, she communicated with him, she touched him, and she came back. Even when her message was not believed, she came back with the right message. The right message. We find in this weaker vessel a powerful testimony going forth. And to us this day, that is a great encouragement and an example. We are to bear witness to the risen Christ. Our gathering is not merely a gathering like a social gathering where you would come together just to meet with men and women and we would scratch each other's backs in some way and say what a good time we've had together and go our separate ways. That's not what the church is. The church is made up of people who know the living Christ. They know the risen Christ. Somewhere in their life, He has come and made Himself known to them. Now, the world hates that message. They would rather view the church as just an entity where we get together and we do things that socially will help one another. That's not what the church is about. Now, we do things that help one another. We love one another. We pray for one another. We give to each other's needs. But that's not the main reason why we meet. That's not what the church is all about. The church is all about knowing Christ, fellowshipping, communing with Christ, as we'll see tonight, being a part of His body and receiving the power of Christ into our lives. The church is all about the risen Christ. What a woeful group we would be this morning if Christ were not risen from the dead. We are still in our sins. We're still on the way to hell. We have no hope. My friend, the one who is risen from the dead indicates to us by His resurrection that all of our sins are gone. And we have, in this union with Christ, promise of power. He is alive, and we are in Him. And we have power flowing to us spiritually, because He is risen. And He has given us, as we were thinking in the Sabbath school, a blessed hope, because this one who is risen is coming again. He's going to return in glory. When we come to the 16th chapter, the minds and the hearts of the disciples were all cast down. And He began to appear and to show Himself alive after being dead and buried for 3 days. And as He showed Himself alive, these disciples were literally transformed so that they would go into the very city that they were afraid to speak of Christ in, and they would bear witness to the very man who killed Christ, saying, "He's risen from the dead. We know. We have seen Him." What transformed them? It was their resurrection. They met with the risen Christ. This morning, have you ever met with the risen Christ? You can do religious deeds. You can go to a religious church. You can follow ceremonies of a church. But unless you know the risen Christ, you're missing what Christianity is all about. Christianity is knowing the risen Christ, having a relationship with Him, walking with Him, following Him, doing His bidding. This morning I want us to look at this woman because she has an unusual testimony, a faithful testimony, a powerful testimony. Even when others were in fear and quaking and unbelief, this woman stands strong. And she can then be a testimony to us to be bold for our Lord and tell what we know about Him in the generation in which we live. Let's look this morning at three things about Mary Magdalene. The first is that she had a personal relationship with Christ, and we must have that type of relationship. You're only going to have a powerful witness for Christ if you have a personal relationship with Christ. Secondly, she had a powerful commitment to Christ, not just a personal relationship with Christ, but we're going to see in this passage, in the passage that ends chapter 15, she had a powerful commitment to Christ. Where others fell away, she did not. But lastly, she had a public testimony for Christ. Her personal relationship, her powerful commitment worked out in her life to make a public testimony for Christ in a time when what she said wasn't believed. May the Lord give us grace as we look at her life to be encouraged in our life to have the same type of a walk. First of all, we must have a personal relationship with Christ. She had such a relationship. It began a few years before the time period that we're looking at now. We know that she had seven demons in her, and the Lord cast those demons out. She was from the area of the western part of Galilee. We're not sure exactly when this took place, but when you come to Luke chapter 8, in Luke chapter 8, at the beginning of the chapter, it speaks of the fact that Mary Magdalene was converted and following Christ. And it says there that our Lord had cast out seven devils. Now, Luke chapter 8 corresponds to Mark chapter 3. That's early on in the ministry of Christ. That's the Galilean ministry. He had a ministry in Judea that is recorded for us in the early parts of John's Gospel. But most of the Gospels begin with his Galilean ministry. And somewhere in that early part of the Galilean ministry, when he was going about the cities around the upper third of Galilee, as it were, the Sea of Galilee, he made his way to this area and he came in contact with a woman under the control of Satan. She was filled with seven devils, and he cast them out. He cast them out. This is perhaps 3 years before the period we're looking at now. 3 years. And we find that she is noted in Luke 8 as a follower of Christ. Where he goes, she went. And when we come here to this passage of Scripture, in Mark's description of her, we find that she is still a follower of Christ. If you'll turn to chapter 15, in verse 41, verse 40 mentions Mary Magdalene as well as some others. And it says in verse 41, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. She was one of those who followed him. The word to follow here is the word used of the disciples. One who has a master and they're following the master. He is the shepherd and they're sheep and they're following after him. It wasn't merely that the demons were cast out and then she went to live her life and did whatever she wanted to do. No, her heart was captivated by the one who delivered her. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. She was one who had more than just demons cast out. She had heard his voice and she was following him. Would you note that this following took her in areas that were dangerous? We in going through Mark's Gospel, saw that when our Lord was making the journey to Jerusalem, that the apostles, the disciples, knew exactly where they were going and knew exactly what the danger was. She would have known that as well. And yet she follows. She follows. Not only did she follow, but it says here that she ministered. You see this in verse 41. These ladies that were in the group following Christ were ministering unto him. The word to minister has the idea of material support. They were giving, they were providing, they were helping with the material things that were necessary for his ministry to go on. We know the apostles, but we know there are more than the 12 apostles who were with him. Well, we know that from Acts 1, because when they wanted to choose another apostle, they said there's going to have to be someone who was with Christ's ministry from John the Baptist to the present. In other words, there are others that aren't mentioned who are there in the crowds and are following Christ continually. Some of those were women. One of those women is by the name of Mary Magdalene. She was giving her time, giving her energy to benefit Christ and his people. Her heart had been captivated. You know, there are times when, perhaps at the workplace or maybe in the family, there are those who don't understand us. We have come to know the risen Christ. He has done something in our hearts. He has captivated us. And because we're following him and we're ministering to him or to his people, they get all upset. Well, don't you think that I'm important? Don't you think my business is important? Don't you think this family is important? Yes, it's important. But Christ is of utmost importance. That's the way Mary Magdalene viewed it. She'd been delivered. And she had this personal relationship with Christ. It was an ongoing relationship. Not only was she following him, she was using her energy, using her material wealth, whatever it might be, to minister unto him. And you say, well, how do I minister to him? Well, we were looking last week. Joseph of Arimathea ministered to the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Well, today the body of Christ is this spiritual group here. You are the body of Christ. spiritual group that know Christ in Haiti. That's part of the body of Christ. We minister to Christ as we minister to His body. You can't do that sitting at home on your hands. You and I have to be among God's people to be able to minister to them. You've been given a gift, a spiritual gift to use in the midst of God's people. Every one of us have that gift if we're saved. It's part of our union with Christ that He gives by His Spirit. How can you minister your gift if you're not with the people of God? You must be there. To be ministered to by the people of God and to minister to those people. You must be among God's people. So we have on the Lord's Day many opportunities for God's people to gather and to minister one to another. We begin with a Sabbath school. We have a morning worship service. We have many that stay here and eat and then go into the nursing home. And then we have an evening service. Why? It's the Lord's Day. And we want the Lord to be able to minister to all of us, yes, but have opportunity of us ministering to His people or His body. Mary Magdalene was known as a follower of Christ. She was known as one who ministered to Christ. She had a personal relationship with Christ, but she also had a powerful commitment to Christ. We must not allow the fear of persecution to weaken our commitment to Christ. Here she is witnessing His death when others were fleeing. You see that in chapter 15. It says in chapter 15 that there were these women and they were viewing Christ from afar. Look at verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. But the apostles, strong men, apostles, preachers who had gone out preaching, apostles who had the anointing of God upon them and great things planned for their ministry in the future, yet the apostles fled. There's only one apostle who was said to be at the cross, and that was John. He may have left when our Lord gave Mary into His care, that is, Mary, His mother, into His care. They may have left because they're not mentioned later. But other than John, no other apostle is mentioned. And yet these women were close enough to see His death. Think of that. Later they would begin to understand what they saw if they didn't understand it then. They were looking at the atonement. They were looking at Jesus Christ suffering for their sins. They were viewing Him as He was washing away their sins by the shedding of His blood, as He was under the wrath of God, as God was punishing Him, as He cried, "It is finished." They were watching that. They had the great privilege, because of their love for Christ, to see with their own eyes the atonement being made. Fear, the fear of man, will keep us from following Him. And there will be many blessings you and I along the way are going to miss because we're afraid of what someone is going to say or someone is going to do. These ladies, while they were afar off, yet they could see, they saw Him die. More than that, they also saw Him buried. And we can say we must not allow the unbelief or the estimation of unbelief to weaken our commitment to Christ. Others left. He died and they left. Now it's all over. He's dead. And yet their love for Christ didn't stop with His death. When He was buried, they were there. We find that again stated at the end of chapter 15. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where He was laid. Now there was the third woman mentioned earlier. She's not mentioned here. She's gone. It's over. Why stick around? We find from Matthew's gospel that Mary Magdalene was not only seeing it, but she was opposite of the tomb, meaning she was sitting right there looking at the tomb. She was that close. Those who thought it was over walked away. But her love for Christ constrained her heart to see where He was buried and to be there during the burial. We can also say that we must not allow the lack of love of others to weaken our commitment to Christ. We should not allow the fear of persecution, the estimation that others have founded upon their unbelief, nor their lack of love to influence us. In the first day of the week, before the sun was up, she is there at the garden tomb and she wants to anoint the body. She's there. What a love. Others are sound asleep. No need to arise this day. Christ is dead. Nothing to do this day, no one to follow. And yet this woman, as soon as the Sabbath was over and she could do something for her Lord, she gathers spices with these other women and they come to the tomb. It says in Matthew's Gospel, an angel descended and opened the tomb. When they were coming, they didn't know how to get in. Strong, huge stone that you would have to move. They couldn't move the stone. And yet they were so much in love with the Savior that they came to anoint His body, not knowing how they would get in. You know, when you have love for Christ and you want to do something for Him, how often it is He finds a way. And when there's a stone in the way, or a Red Sea in the way, He is able to make a way. He's able to open, as it were, and make a way where we can serve. We can all sit here this morning and say, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do the other thing. And then go to heaven and say, well, Lord, we couldn't do anything because we sat down and we reasoned it all out. It wasn't possible. Here is a woman who wasn't looking at the possibilities. She had a heart of love to Christ and she wanted to do something. She wanted to anoint His body. She had enough faith to believe that when she got there, God would somehow make a way for her to do that. And God did. God did. Would you note, she saw His death. She saw His burial. She saw the empty tomb. And then His resurrection. Those are the three things that Paul brings out as the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. She saw it with her own eyes. How many of the apostles saw it with their own eyes? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, because of her love for Christ, because she didn't let the fear of man govern her life, because of her own faith, in spite of the doubts and unbelief of others, because of that, God gave her the privilege of seeing His death, His burial, and then His resurrection. She was the first one to see Him risen from the dead, according to this testimony. We must have a personal relationship with Christ similar to that of Mary. We must have a powerful commitment to Christ. It's not deterred by the fear of man, by the unbelief of others, or by their lack of love. But we must also have a public testimony for Christ. We are testifying to people who have incurable hearts. Now, she was testifying to believers, but her testimony really didn't matter at the beginning. It says here that when she came and bore testimony, that they were mourning and weeping, and they didn't believe her. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Look at what it says in verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. Mourned. That's the emotional part of man. They were sad. They were lamenting. They were cast down in their hearts. But then it speaks of the physical part of man. They were weeping. Had a hard time seeing what was out there, maybe even a hard time seeing it, because tears filled their eyes, and they were literally crying. This is 3 days later, and their hearts are still lamenting, and they're still crying. All their hopes were dashed. Christ died. They had preached about Christ. They saw miracles done in His name. They saw Him do great and mighty things. They were sure that He was the Messiah. Now it's all over. Their hearts are broken. Their hearts are dashed. And she comes and says He's risen from the dead. And what is the response? It says in verse 11, they, when they heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Believed not. Their own unbelief, their own sadness of heart, didn't register what she was saying to them. You and I are preaching to a people that are the same way. They're caught up with what is going on around about them. Oh, it may not be sadness over Christ, but there's sadness in this world. It may not be about what Christ and what has happened to His church, but something else, and they have sadness, and they're weeping, and they're unbelief, and we come and tell them, look, I've seen the risen Christ, and they go your way. I'm busy. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, it does have something to do with you. If you would come to know the risen Christ, it would change the way that you live. It would change your own walk. It would change and give you hope. She came with the right message. She came with the right eagerness. She came to give a message, but she was giving it to hearts that had an illness that was incurable as far as man was concerned. Now, their hearts would be cured. but it will be done by the Savior himself. You and I go to people whose hearts are incurable. Paul describes them as being dead in trespasses and sins. The unbelief is there. It doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to believe it. They would rather live in their unbelief, live in their misery, than come and trust and know the risen Christ. And we must give testimony, public testimony, to those kind of hearts. No different than what Mary did. But we find Mary running to do it. She was eager to go and to tell him. Would you know it also? She testified of an incredible, an infallible message. An infallible message. That infallible message had been given to her first by the angel. You see that in chapter 16, and you look at verse 5 and 6, you have this young man, literally an angel. It appeared, the angel appeared as a young man as far as her gaze was concerned. And he was sitting at the right hand, and clothed in shining garments, these long white garments. And he said, "Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen." There's an infallible message. An angel's telling you that. He said to them, "Go your way, tell his disciples Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. They shall see him as he has said to you." They're going to see him. He's risen. Infallible message she was presenting. And you and I go to the generation in which we're called to live, and we're testifying to incurable hearts. We're testifying to them of an infallible message. We have an infallible message given to us. Peter likens it to a word that is a sure prophecy, more sure than eyewitness accounts. We have the Holy Spirit penning a book that is absolutely certain. An infallible word. An inerrant word. And we're giving that message to our generation. Would you know, it wasn't just her message, but it was Christ's message as well. It wasn't just that the angel said this to her, but Christ said it to her that she was looking at the risen Christ. We read in John chapter 20 of her meeting with Christ. Christ said to her, "Touch me not." That's what the Authorized Version says. The little Greek tense has the idea, "Stop touching me." An imperative in the present tense has the idea of stopping something that was going on. She was clinging to his feet, according to Matthew's gospel. She was touching his feet. And he would say, "Stop touching me." Why? "For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now, to ascend means you're risen. You don't ascend while you're still in the grave. Go and tell my brethren, "You've met with me. I'm risen, and I'm ascending to God, my Father and your Father, my God and your God." The message given by the angel was infallible. The message given by our Lord was also infallible. That was the message she conveyed to them. He's risen. I'm not just giving you what I have seen, what I have heard, what I have experienced in my touch. I'm telling you what the angel said. I'm telling you what Jesus Christ has said. And it's not just that we are giving to the world an experience that we have with Christ. We're giving to them the infallible book. We're giving to them God's Word. Seed that is forever settled in heaven. We are planting a seed that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what we're giving to the world. Same as she gave. She came to the incurable hearts and she gave an infallible message. But she also spoke of an incredible experience. That is the experience that she herself had with the Lord. Now, Mark does not go into great detail about this experience that she had. In verse 9, it says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. That's how it's described. He appeared. When we go to John's Gospel, we find the fullest description. There's other descriptions in Matthew and Luke, but in John's Gospel, it is the fullest description. She's there at the tomb. She doesn't recognize Christ, although she sees him. She thinks he's the gardener. She wants to know where the body has been taken. She's still thinking he's dead. Where's the body? And then the Lord says to her, "Mary." And as she hears him speak her name, something that no doubt she had heard over and over again during the ministry, as she hears his voice speak her name, she realizes this is Christ. Not the way she saw him on the cross, covered with blood and wounds. Oh, the wounds are there. But he's glorified now. He's glorified. His body has been changed. As we see in Mark's gospel, it's described as another form. It was the same body, but it had been transformed, the body. It had been raised from the dead. She wasn't looking for that. She was looking for a dead body. She was looking for this body that she saw wounded and broken and bleeding. And now he's talking to her. Her response was Rabboni. He spoke to her, and she fell at his feet and worshipped him and grabbed his feet. She heard him. She saw him. She touched him. I have never seen him with these eyes, and I have never touched him with these hands. But I've heard his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And this day, you and I, as God's people, we have a conversion experience. It's incredible, but it's real. And going out and telling people, they say, why are you here? Why are you knocking on my door and interrupting my meal, or interrupting the TV set that I'm watching, or interrupting the book that I'm reading, or interrupting the cleaning of the house? Why are you here? I've got good news for you. Christ is risen from the dead. That's why I'm here. You want to know why I'm your pastor? It's not because I have an aptitude for religion. It's not because I took an aptitude test and it told me, you ought to be teaching people in a church. You ought to be preaching. In fact, when I was saved, the last thing in the world I would have done on any given day of the week is stand before people and speak. Why am I here? It's because on March 26, 1970, I came in contact with the risen Christ. And he saved my soul. He changed my life. I'm not perfect. But that risen Christ moved me to the western part of Michigan. That risen Christ moved me to South Carolina. That risen Christ moved me to Ohio. That risen Christ moved me back to South Carolina. And then the risen Christ moved me here to Pennsylvania. That's why I'm here. And if this morning you say, I have come to worship because somewhere in my life I came in contact with the risen Christ and he changed me, then you've got the same testimony I do. We have not seen him with our eyes yet. We're going to. We have not touched him with our hands yet. But we have heard his voice. He has spoken to us by his Spirit in the inner man, giving us life. He came by us as we were wallowing in our deadness and in our sins. To use the language of Ezekiel 16, he saw us there and he said, live. And we heard his voice and we began to live. He has saved us, brought us into the kingdom. What is Christianity? Is it a set of ethics? Yes, we do have a set of ethics. Is it a history? Yes, we do have history. Is it church with ceremonies and things that we have prescribed to do while we meet together? Yes, it's all of that. But that in and of itself, all those things is not Christianity. What is Christianity? It's knowing the risen Christ. You can do all of those things. I did. My father was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. I was there every day the doors were open. Did I know the risen Christ? No. Read the Bible. I even prayed. Did I know the risen Christ? No. On March 26, 1970, I came to know him when I repented and believed. It wasn't even at church. It was at a public high school. And since that day, it's been almost 40 years now. 40-year experience of walking with him and having the risen Christ speak to me, rebuke me, chasten me, encourage me, build me up, tear down the things that need to be torn apart, build up the things that need to be built up. 40 years of walking with him. What we present to the world is a risen Christ. Nothing makes sense in this New Testament apart from that. Everything makes sense when you understand that he's risen. She came to them and told them about an incredible experience. You know what Luke's gospel says, how they viewed it? They viewed it as an idle tale. That's the word that we have in Luke's gospel. When Mary came and told them it was an idle tale. The word there is a word that means nonsense. She was talking nonsense to them. She was talking, babbling delirium. This is actually a medical term used to describe someone who is so sick that they're delirious and they're just babbling words. And in their sorrow, when they were mourning and they were weeping and they were in their unbelief, she came and told them, I've seen the risen Christ. And they viewed her as someone that was delirious. I have had people view me that way. Telling them I know the risen Christ. This man's delirious. You need to lock him up. I've had family gatherings. People stay away from me. Just shun that guy. You know? Shun him. He's talking about the risen Christ. He's talking about knowing the risen Christ. He's talking about having a relationship with Christ. He's saying Christ is speaking to him. He's saying that Christ is honoring his word. He's saying Christ is answering his prayers. Something wrong with that guy. Stay away from him. My friend, that is the message. And when you and I get away from that message, we have lost the power of Christianity. We have a relationship with the living Christ. And if you don't have that relationship, then one of two things is true. Either you're not saved, or you're backslidden, you've gone away from Him, and you need to come back. It is a walk with the living Christ. You are telling people, not just an infallible message, you are telling them about an incredible experience. An experience they truly will not believe until God comes and moves on their hearts. But you must tell them nonetheless. Because that's the instrument God will use. I had people told me about the risen Christ. I didn't believe them. I thought they were weird. I could tell you about a lady in her Sunday school. She was my age. She said she came to know Christ. We all said she's weird. And then God did something and I got saved and I said, I'm just like her. She's not weird anymore. She's a sister in Christ. She's come to know the living Christ. Do you know Him? If you know Him, you want to know Him more. It doesn't mean you can't sin. It doesn't mean you can't fail. You will fail. The disciples knew Him and they would get over their unbelief. They would know Him better. At this point, we see them in failure. But they would come to know Him and proclaim in the very city where He had been crucified. To say that she was delirious meant that they thought that it was impossible to believe what she was saying, or that what she was saying was not true, but it was true. You know, the message we have to give is so glorious. So glorious. It's hard for those who hear it to take it in and believe it. But it's true. He is risen from the dead. He is risen. My life has changed because of it. It's not all it ought to be, but it's not what it once was. I can assure you of that. My life changed because I came in contact with the risen Christ. And brethren, if I did not believe that Christ was risen from the dead, I wouldn't be here this morning. If I didn't believe He was risen from the dead, I'd labor as hard as I could to shut those doors and never open them again. But it's because He is risen. It's because He does change hearts. It's because He does answer prayer. It's because He does lead. He does provide. He does protect. You and I have a glorious message that we give to others. And we've come together today to meet with Him. She didn't give the wrong message. She gave the right message. She didn't give the wrong message in the wrong way. She gave the right message in the right way. It wasn't belief. Was that her problem? No, it was their problem. And when the Lord came in their midst, what did He do? He rebuked them. You're in sin. You're the one in unbelief. She told you the truth. There's coming a day when our Lord will defend the message He's given us to give. There's coming a day when He will speak to those that we have spoken to. And He will say, they told you the truth. I am risen. Hopefully that day will not be the day of judgment. Because then it's too late. Hopefully it will be the day of their conversion. When they themselves repent and believe on Christ and say, oh yeah, that is true. That person I thought was weird was telling me the truth. Christ is risen. He really is risen. If you know the risen Christ, if you know the risen Christ,
then like Mary Magdalene, simply tell what you know. Just simply tell what you know. She didn't have a PhD in theology. She didn't go to seminary to learn how to tell what she knew. She met with Christ. She went to the disciples and she said, I have met with the risen Christ. May God give us grace, each one, to be able to say that to our generation. I have met with the risen Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. How do you meet with the risen Christ? You meet with Him on His terms when you turn from sin and come and embrace Him as Lord and Savior. When you come to Him as Lord and Savior, accepting the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ you make up, but the Christ of Scripture, He will meet with you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll become your Lord and Master. But if you're not going to repent of sin, you'll never know Him. If you're not willing for Him to be Lord of the life, you'll never know Him, because He does not make Himself known, so you can then decide whether you're going to take Him or no. He demands that we take Him as Lord and Savior. And if this morning you're willing to take Christ on His terms, He's willing to receive you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Paul said. Our Lord Himself said, all the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. If you will come on His terms, you can know Him. That's what Christianity is all about. Would you come today? Would you repent and believe? Perhaps this morning you've been going through the motions of Christianity, and you've left off this interaction with the risen Christ. Come back to Him this morning. Come back. Tell Him that you are like the apostles. You weren't believing. You weren't walking. He'll forgive you. He'll accept you back. Come back and have that relationship with Him restored. It is a relationship with the risen Christ we're after. He will receive you back if you will come. Burdens upon you this morning. Do you want to know Him? He's making Himself known. Come. You say, I have known Him, but I've strayed from Him. Come back. Come back. He'll receive you. The burden now is upon you. You say, I don't have the power to come. Ask Him for the power. Plead with Him for the power. He'll bring you into His presence. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if I can help you in coming to Christ, or if you know Christ and are backslidden and you want to come back to Him, I can help you in that way. That is what I'm here for. That is what I'm here for. But I'm not going to point you to me or to a prayer or to a church, because that's not what you need. What you need is Christ. And you can have Christ right where you sit. Come to Him. Lay hold of Christ this morning, and He will receive you. Father in heaven, we come this morning thanking Thee that there were those who came to our incurable hearts, and they came with an infallible message, an incredible witness about their experience that they had with Thee. Lord, we're thankful that You didn't leave us in our deadness, but Lord, You gave us power to believe. And now, Lord, You made us those witnesses in this generation to tell others who have incurable hearts about this infallible message and this incredible experience that we have had. Lord, we would ask, give us great grace and boldness in our day. Give us grace to bear witness of the risen Christ to our family. Give us grace to bear witness of Christ to other believers. Give us grace to bear witness about our experience and walk with Christ to those that are unbelievers. Lord, soon it's over, and our time on earth is done. We ask, O God, that You would help us as much as possible to live this life to the full of having communion with Christ and speaking of what we know of Him to others. Lord, give us such grace. Lord, we pray this morning for those here, and they say in their heart they want to come, and yet on the other hand, there are things pulling them back, saying, don't come, don't come. Lord, we pray that You would give them victory and give them grace to leave behind those things that are telling them not to come, and to give them grace to come all the way to Christ today, to turn from their sins and to take Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, do that gracious work. For the glory of Thine own name, for their welfare, do that gracious work. Lord, make Thyself known to them. And our Father, we pray for any that are backslidden. Lord, we pray that You would restore them to their walk with Thee. And for those that perhaps are feeble and cast down, They have reason to mourn this morning. Lord, come in their time of darkness and give them that great grace of seeing again that Thou art risen from the dead, that Thou art alive. And Lord, we pray that they would again walk with Thee and know the power and presence of the living Christ. Help them, Lord. Lord, we stretch out before Thee these requests. We look for Thee to work in the hearts of all who are gathered here. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.